Now, for our subject tonight, as a basis anyway, I would like to read in the book of Revelation, as we did last night, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, Revelation 19, and verse number 11. Revelation 19, and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and with them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. He both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their death. 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, cut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little feet. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, who reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 2 in chapter 21, please, briefly. Chapter 21, verse 11. Verse 9, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, bowl full of seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear. 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, who walk in the light of their king, the king of the earth, who bring their glory, honor, and the divinity, then is better than his word into the house of Jesus. Now last night, having considered Daniel 7:2, this very unparalleled period, the
tribulation, or the great tribulation time, the period of 7 years, things that are going to happen upon the earth, following the events of the rapture of the church. Earth is in judgment. God will fall upon the earth during that time. We said that last night. We now are going to come to the end of the tribulation period. We're going to think of the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, his power and great glory, as he himself says. The Lord Jesus coming from heaven to the earth. Very, very important for the believer to distinguish things that differ in the Bible, even prophetically. That is the two stages of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not two comings, and remember that, but one coming in two aspects, or three stages. The first stage, as we saw, I think on Monday evening, the rapture of the church. When the Lord will come as the bright and morning star, he'll come as the heavenly bridegroom for the church, his bride. He'll come as the Son of God. He will come with blessing for believers of this present dispensation. But when he comes in the second stage, the second advent to this earth, he will come, yes, with his saints, but as a Son of Righteousness, revealing in his goodness. The wonderful prophecy of the blessing that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will bring to the nation of Israel. Malachi 4 gives us that lovely prophetic prediction. And this vision of the Lord coming to bless Israel and restore them. The Son of Righteousness, healing in his wings, points to the blessing and the warmth of the benign reign of our Lord Jesus Christ for the benefit of the nation of Israel. The Son of Righteousness then was healing in his wings. He will come to the earth, to Israel, as the Son of Righteousness, not as the bright and morning star, as he would have done previously at the rapture of the church. And at the rapture of the church, he descended to the, or will descend to the air. That will be the meteor. He will not continue his journey down. But, in contrast, the second stage of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come right down to the earth, and his feet, according to the prophet of Zechariah 14, will touch the Mount of Olives, and it will be in two. So the seed, of the two aspects of the second coming of Christ are quite different and should be distinguished. The rapture comes to the air, takes the church back to heaven. The revelation, the second advent in glory, he comes right down to the earth. He will come as the Son of Man, and he will come as the Messiah to bring blessing to the nation of Israel. But, as we will see tonight, he will come as a mighty conqueror. The man of war. Isaiah, you know, speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ in rejection, doesn't he? In Isaiah 53, he was here as the man of God. But Isaiah 42, one of the servant songs, gives us a solemn glimpse of him as the man of war, the mighty warrior, the king, the warrior king, in all his fury and power, the man of war. Oh, it'll be a different age. He'll come forth in power and glory, as we have said. So please distinguish between these two stages then of the Lord's coming, what we call the first stage, the rubber pieces, the rapture, and then the second stage, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we talked of the tribulation time last night, and the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus himself teaches, beloved, that he will bring to an abrupt and sudden end the great tribulation, Daniel 70. He will also bring to an end the period that he himself called in Luke 21, the times of the Gentiles. Jews cast off, the times of the Gentiles, speaking of Gentile dominion and supremacy. In a future day, the nation of Israel will be restored, and Israel will be supreme, and the power over the Gentiles. So when the Lord Jesus comes at the second advent, he will terminate, bring to an end, the times of the Gentiles, because he will come to convert, he will come to bless and set up the nation of Israel, and nationally he will make them, constitute them a righteous nation. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth in his manifestation, as I have said, he will, by his sudden coming, sudden arrival on the scene, he will terminate abruptly and very quickly this period, the tribulation of Daniel chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, to the end, verse number 21, we have a very fascinating and yet a very, very vivid too and solemn prophecy of this very advent, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, the Lord Jesus said himself in Matthew 24 and verse 29, he said, after, look at these words, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars will fall from heaven. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What's the sign of the Son of Man? The cross of heaven. The star that appeared at Bethlehem in Matthew 2.
Oh, no.
Please notice that those words of the Lord Jesus are only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, who writes to the Jews the Gospel of the King. That's who I think. I think of the sign of a Shekinah glory.
Did you notice in Matthew 24, verse 29, he said, that's the conclusion.
Oh, after the tribulation of those days,
what will happen? God will switch off the light of creation. We talk about the darkness of Calvary, a real darkness goes away.
You understand when you look at the darkness and observe the scene of Calvary, it's a literal darkness, of course. The same God, mighty God of creation, is going to deal and intervene in creation and with the light of creation again on a much, much bigger scale. And as I said, just before the Lord comes to the earth, he's going to switch off the light.
And I tell you, men will be terrified and absolutely petrified.
Not only that, but just before he comes, sandwiched in between the end of the tribulation and the appearance in glory of Christ, the switching off of the lights of creation, for the Lord Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 26,
the sea and the waves roar.
All around the coastline of every land in this world, things will be heard, and things will be seen that the world has never heard or seen before. And it will fill men's hearts with absolute fear.
If you have a Newbery Bible, you will find in Luke 21, verse number 26, next to the word wave is singular. Sign, which means
it means, my friend, that each wave of the ocean will be under the sovereign, mighty control of the Creator God. So that from the backdrop of this darkness, and with no spotlight needed on our Lord Jesus Christ, he will come forth in all the effulgence, in all the brilliance, in all the splendor of his glory. And then we'll be afraid, I think. Because from Revelation 19 and verse 11 to the end, we have the battle of Armageddon. Strictly speaking, it's not a battle. It's a campaign. It's not the final battle, either. Because there will be a final rebellion in battle. We'll talk about that tomorrow night after the election. God himself will gather the nations of the world to Jerusalem. The devil and demons, Revelation 16 verse 14, will propel and move and control the nations of the world. There'll be a divine reason too for the battle of Armageddon, because there will be those nations that want to take from the Antichrist his worldwide rule. And so Megiddo around Jerusalem and Palestine will be the scene of the greatest armies ever assembled, and what a terrible, terrible conflict it will be. So much so that Zechariah 14 tells us half of the city of Jerusalem is taken and put into captivity or slave. And doubtless many of the Israelites, and certainly the faithful remnant that we talked about last night, will wonder how much long they can suffer. Is Jerusalem going to be so doomed? Will it totally be destroyed? Is this the end? Have our hopes failed? Will our prayers not be answered? Jerusalem and Israel is about, it seems, to be destroyed. Just at the heat of the battle, at the very crisis of Armageddon, when the armies will be enjoying the initial success, the deliverer of Zion will appear, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 19, it is clear that he will bring to a swift end battle of Armageddon. Well, you know this. What a following. What a following. He will have. Will you notice what a fright the world will have? I ask you to observe with me tonight too, in the second advent to the earth of the Lord Jesus, to conquer Israel's enemies, to take the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and to set up his kingdom. Will you notice too with me in Revelation 19, what a feast
the birds of prey will have.
And then also, will you notice in verse 19,
what a force the devil will have.
Why, this mighty force will be assembled. And they'll be there, and when the Lord appears, they'll want to do battle with him. They'll gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army too. Oh, the folly! Oh, the foolishness of the idea of making war with this blessed one.
That upon the right horse, in the King and Lord of Lords, but a name written that no man knew but himself, called the Word of God. What is forth in the assembly of it?
And then, well, when you look at verse number 20, I say to you tonight,
what a day.
What a terrible day.
And the false prophet.
Let's look over these things very solemnly tonight. As we think then of the second advent of the Lord Jesus to bring to an end the times of the Gentiles, to bring to an end the tribulation time, Daniel's 70th week, and to bring to an end, also thank God, this campaign of Armageddon, and to deliver his people, and to come at the seasonable time, just when he's needed.
What a following he will have. Beloved,
When our Lord Jesus Christ comes forth in his power and great glory, seated upon that white horse, symbol of course of victory, symbol of warfare, coming to conquer,
what a quality he will have.
He will come down the golden stairway of the sky, and behind him in his train will be his saints, called armies. We know too that angels will accompany him, although I am convinced in Revelation 19 it is the church, it is the bride of Christ. They are clothed here in verse 14, these armies, in fine linen, white and clean. And you go back to verse number 8, and the same description is there used of the church, the bride of Christ, in heaven, at the knowledge of the Lamb, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we are told that she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That would prove in the context that the armies here in verse 14, although angels will accompany him, angels of strength and power,
the church. That's clear.
I hope that.
Oh yes, what a following.
The Lord will.
He will be the leader, the great commander in chief, if you like. Heaven is opened in Revelation 19, verse 11. And in verse 14, the church in association with the glory of Christ comes forth with him. So sometime previously, you see, the church must have been caught up and taken to heaven.
That actually must have taken place.
For now, heaven is open in Revelation 19. For that church was to have been taken up into heaven to come out with him out of heaven.
Is it a marvelous thought? That we shall be with him.
That we shall witness all his glory. That we shall share in all his majesty and the power of that event. I know it's very solemn. It is.
We're going to do this. And we're going to see it all. What a folly.
You know, this is a wonderful army, my friend. It's not very often that an army wears white uniforms. They want to be as inconspicuous as possible, don't they? War is a dirty game.
But the uniform of the church will not get dirty.
They'll not have to fight.
The Lord will do the fighting.
He'll engage in the battle. He'll win the great victory. We shall share in the wonder and glory of his triumph.
An army? The white uniform.
Hey,
here's an army without an infantry.
It's entirely a cavalry. Oh, the church is behind the Lord Jesus Christ as he is seated upon a white horse.
I said it not early, a month ago, you know. I know that some would, but they may well be literal too. Find the literal as well, wherever you find the Bible. Don't stop at that.
An army with white uniforms, an army without an infantry.
Ah, have you heard of an army without any weapons?
There's no weapon in the hands of the church on that occasion. Didn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10?
Very important principle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
There's not even a weapon in the hand of the Lord Jesus as the Word of God. You know, in John 1, he's the Word of God, isn't he?
But there he's revealing the grace of God.
Here he's the Word of God in Revelation 19,
but on the occasion of his second advent,
he's revealing the judgment of God. Look at Revelation 19.
But no weapon, please, in the hand of the Lord Jesus, none whatsoever.
But there's a two-edged sword that proceeds from his mouth.
Doesn't Paul tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 what will happen when the Lord comes? We spoke of the devil, Superman, what a beast he is, a worldwide ruler. We looked at that last night, the terrible dictator at the end time, in the tribulation time, the Bible speaks in the Old and New Testament such a lot about.
Well, you see, when the Lord comes, it says, Paul says, whom he, the Lord Jesus, will destroy.
I just like you. The very appearance of the Lord Jesus, the very word of the Lord Jesus, yeah, the very look of the Lord Jesus Christ.
For the drop of his and his cohort in their very paradise. Oh, the greatness and the power of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. An army with white uniforms, if you please. An army that doesn't have an infantry, and an army that doesn't have any weapons. Wonderful. Tell you more. Here's an army that leaves the mopping up operations to birth. Or an angel stands in the sun, verse number 17, and cries with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the shelter of the great God. God only please, what a following the Lord will have when he comes to the earth. And what a terrible fright the world will have, verse number 15, as they see him come, the one who treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The world will have a tremendous fright. But what a feast the birds of prey will have when he comes. The vast armies of the Antichrist, the ungodly confederacy at Armageddon, will be completely wiped out and exterminated. By the terror in his heart. Stone will come, and out without hand, Daniel 2. Fall upon the image of that image of a man speaking of the times of the Gentiles and the last days of Gentile power.
And the whole image, doesn't it, disintegrate.
He will smash the pole.
Oh, the complete victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know.
I read it back from where I think it came from America. A lot of good things come from America, but sometimes a lot of good things too. You'll not mind me saying that. What I mean by that is this. It says on the track, the vultures are coming. The vultures are coming. And of course, it adds a bit of spice, doesn't it? You understand what it means to the prophecy. And you read in that, the vultures are coming. And here's the man telling you, please, how I don't know, that there's a tremendous increase of vulture population in Jerusalem.
Where did it come from? No one knows, but they're there, and you can see them. And they've never been there before, but they're there now. I've got no means of telling you whether it's true or not. I really don't know, but that's it. And so somehow or other, this man feels these vultures are getting ready, and they're being assembled there, and they're gathering, and they're increasing, and multiplying, getting ready, you see, prepared for the battle of Armageddon to do their job.
There must be enough operation.
When they will feast upon the flesh of great men and captains and all that will be destroyed by the power of Christ.
Well, I don't know whether it's one vulture there or 100,000 there, but that makes no difference.
The God of heaven through angelic agency will see to it. He's a creator.
The vultures will be there.
And they'll move at his bidding.
Finish up the
army. My dear friend, tonight, if you are not saved, the very thought of these overwhelming judgments, this complete destruction of the Antichrist and his armies, should certainly make unbelievers and Christ rejectors, those who do not believe the gospel, tremble, and induce them indeed with all speed to flee from the wrath to come.
I'd rather come forth to the Lord Jesus Christ this day, then,
than be in my grave and miss the whole kingdom, millennium, a thousand years.
I have to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus in the judge. Very nice.
What a following he will have. What a fright the world will have when he comes. What a feast the birds of prey will have when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. What an awful, awful slaughter there will be. How immense the number of those who will be slain. What a war. There they are in verse 19. The devil with all his truth and all his heart.
Hello. Thank God we know the outcome. We know the outcome. You know, there's no lengthy description really of the battle here, or the crisis of Armageddon. Not a lengthy description, but there is a wonderful description of Christ.
And who he is, he has four wonderful names. He's faithful and true, verse 11. He has a name written that no man knew but he himself. Also in verse number 13, his name is the Word of God. And fourthly, in verse 16, he has a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we might as well notice, please, in verse 13, lest we overlook it, we are told there that our Lord, when he will come, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That is not, please, his own blood, that blood which he shed at Calvary on the cross, but dipped in the blood of his enemies. Okay? He will overcome the foe completely. And so much so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we are told what a fate the beast will have. And there it is in verse number 20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image, he both were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone.
It's very likely that the first inhabitant of the lake of fire will be the beast in the false.
When the Lord Jesus has exterminated these foes of Israel, and come as a mighty conquering warrior, and won the battle, we do know from Matthew 25, verse 21 to verse 46, the end, that he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and he will judge the living nations. And they will be judged, that throne will be on earth, just before the millennial kingdom begins and inaugurated. They will be judged according to how they receive the gospel of the kingdom and preach the messages of the kingdom.
Matthew 25 also makes that clear. It's much as if you're judging one of these, my little ones, or my despised one, my brother, you have done to them and to me.
So, the Lord will sit upon the throne of his glory, and there'll be the goat put on the one side, the left side, and then there'll be the sheep who will be put on the right side. The goat, those who rejected the message of the gospel of the kingdom, preached by the Jewish faithful remnant in the tribulation time, what will happen to them? They will go straight down to the lake of fire. So you have the Antichrist and the false prophet, as well as those from the living nation, who will go down into the lake. And then what will happen? Why, by that time Israel will have discovered that the Lord Jesus, whom they crucified and rejected as their rightful Messiah and King, is indeed their Messiah, their Deliverer, their Savior, their hope, the hope of Israel. They will recognize him, and they will repent of their sins personally.
They will be restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen? Well, then he will begin his 1,000 years reign. This wonderful period of peace and plenty and fruitfulness and prosperity will be commenced by the Lord Jesus. The period that Christians refer to as the millennium.
Wonderful to think that the Lord in the millennial kingdom will last
literally for 1,000 years.
Yet it's an everlasting kingdom, and we will see tomorrow that there will be teachers on it that will go through into the eternal state, the unending day of God.
How wonderful are these things? Who will go into the land of Canaan? Only those who are born again. Only those who have been made right. Only those of the living nations that have believed the message of the gospel of the king. They will come in, the Gentiles, go into the land of Canaan. And then the nation of Israel that will have been converted, and by this time, to quote Isaiah 26, they'll be the righteous nation, set up as a righteous nation. No more will they defile the name of God, no more will they apostatize, no more will they sin against God in that sense. And so, not only will saved Gentiles who believe the gospel of the kingdom go into the millennium, but also restored Israel will go into the millennium. These on the earthly side will populate the millennial kingdom and be there and experience and participate in the wonderful bliss and the peace and plenty of the Lord's 1,000-year reign. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign. Can I put it like this to you? When the Lord comes to the earth, and his feet touch another forest and it cleans him too, what's the Lord going to come back to the earth for? What is it for? Why is he going to come back to this planet earth, and to the land of Palestine in particular? Why is he coming back at the second time? Number one, he's coming to conquer. And it's David's house. David is the man of war. Then having done that, you've seen that, he will then, in his Joseph character, convert the nation of Israel. Bring back his earthly brethren, so to speak, as Joseph did, after all their trials, to himself. And so the Lord will restore and convert the nation of Israel. And then, third, he not only come to conquer and to convert the nation, but he will come to control in its Solomon. The whole wide world in the millennial kingdom. In King Solomon, in his reign, we have a wonderful picture of the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus. And so, in our Lord Solomon's character, so to speak, he will reign for 1,000 years. So, if that's clear tonight, what we've got it firm in our mind, only those who are born again will go into the millennial kingdom. Only those Israel, who belong to the nation, who have been made the righteous nation, who have been converted as a nation, who have entered the millennial kingdom. So we have Gentiles, there are Gentiles in the millennial kingdom, and we have also the nation of Israel. Now, that does not mean, let us make this very, very important remark, that does not mean that people who are born in the millennial period will be born saved. Those people that went into the millennial kingdom will have children.
Yeah. They'll have children.
And those children will have a corrupt nature and will be born sinners like men have all down the history of mankind from the fall of Adam in Genesis 3. They'll be born sinners like all men previously.
There's a sense, my friend, in which this millennium period, this 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be God's final test.
God will put man in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the best possible environment yet, with the most ideal conditions, with the goodest of atmospheres, under the very wonderful influence of the just reign of Christ himself.
Will that make man good? Will that make man better? Will that polish up man?
Will that make man right? Will that improve him? In one sense, you would think after what a long period of literally 1,000 years under the wonderful reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man will be better.
Lord, it is tonight at the end of that 1,000 years of widespread peace and plenty and fruitfulness, there'll be the devil
who for the whole 1,000 years we read in the past 3 verses of Revelation 20, what's the reason why they're such wonderful people? Why are we such a wonderful age?
Because the strong angel will have come down commissioned by God, and he'll take hold of the devil, the serpent that has been operated and working ever since the fall of man through time, and will have done wickedly, dreadfully through the tribulation time. Well, the strong angel will take him and put him into, imprison him and bind him in the bottomless pit, and there he'll be stuck and confined for the whole course of the earth. No longer able to deceive the nations. And not until the actual 1,000 years of literally being fulfilled will he be let loose for a little season. And what will he do? He'll assume his character again. He'll yet be the deceiver again. He'll not change. The devil will not be changed after 1,000 years down there.
Oh no.
He'll still come forth as a deceiver.
And we'll see in the awful time of rebellion on that. He will gather an army.
The vast, numberless army he will muster.
Where did they come from?
How can they quickly rally around his flag and follow him, the devil?
Oh, you mean to say he's going to muster such a great army against God and Christ after 1,000 years of millennial peace, after such an age of the wonderful reign of Christ? How is it possible?
Well, we do know that there will be death in the millennium, my friends. Don't forget that. That may account for the vast numbers in one sense, but I'll tell you more. You know what will happen in the millennium?
I don't want to anticipate too much from what I've heard of it. In the millennium here,
there'll be lots of people who will have been born in the millennium, who will just put up with the reign of Christ. They'll render an outward change of being.
Some of them, perhaps in part one corners of the earth, will steadily grow discontent
with the iron rule of Christ. For the Lord Jesus will bring in the death and the capital punishment in the end. Isaiah 11 verse 4, we've been a long time, of the millennium.
But many will just be putting up with the reign of Christ outwardly, I mean. They'll pretend to be obedient. But in their hearts they will not. They'll be born sinners, and they won't have trusted Christ. And that's why at the end of this millennial time of wonderful peace and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will so quickly follow the devil and identify themselves with him.
I want to say again, let's stop here and pause. Not me. Don't you think it's an incredible, amazing thing that after 1,000 years, an unparalleled golden age, not eternity, not the day of God, not the eternal church,
man will never have a period like it in its history, in the history of man. Never!
Say again, don't you think it's an incredible thing after such a wonderful atmosphere, and such a wonderful reign, prosperous condition. It is incredible that man, many, will so easily follow the devil at the end of it. What does that tell me? There are children who are brought up in the godliest of homes.
Taught the way of salvation. Love to see sleep with the tongues of fire. Pray, Lord. Brought up with the word of God, was read and obeyed. Brought up with a tremendous advantage
that we didn't realize. I didn't realize it.
The wonderful privilege and the blessing of being brought up in a godly Christian home and in the atmosphere and protection and refuge of such a home.
But in spite of that, they leave home. Going to visit me. The wildlife and go to such extreme unknown. Not, not, not,
think a child could do.
Nothing will be happy. But it happens. And it happens.
On a much larger scale, it will happen in a minute.
Well, now, young girl, you may not like it now. You may not understand it now. But I want to encourage you that you find it.
You please be very, very thankful that you have such a home. Oh, you may rebel against some things. You may feel a restraint upon you. You may feel, well, you can't do this, you can't do that.
I want to do this. All the ultimate truth is good in you. That you might be called to realize that something better than the things you see around you. With a bigger spiritual eternal world, with a great destiny of the heavens. Listen, do I come to the assembly? Allow me to apply the word tonight. Do I come to the assembly and am I rendering that equal to the end of Jesus Christ's rule? Saying the beginning.
Am I putting on an outward show that I am subject, that I am following the scriptures, that I am sharing the convictions of my brethren and sisters, and I am one with them?
But my heart is cold.
I don't really like the vow of the Lord to Christ. All to be bound to obey the word of God and live that life which is pleasing to God, not only for the testimony of God, but for the testimony of the assembly. Have I got to walk carefully?
Of course. Lest we bring the name of God and the testimony to you.
I think assembly life
has a lot of people, a lot of professing Christians, a lot of genuinely saved people, Marty, who are just rendering out to the deep.
Not from the heart! My, that's a word of Joel that I must quickly refer to Joel to. What is it? He says, lend your heart and not your arm. You see, the garments are how you appear, how you are seen.
It's a comparatively easy thing to rend the garments. It's a bigger thing to rend the heart, isn't it? Go through heartbreaking, it's a different story, isn't it? How many heartbreakings have you been through, and true birth and experience of Christ, wrestling with God,
I'm only applying some things about the millennium, so we have this wonderful millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus, and it will be so good.
You know, there's one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ will not allow when Israel are restored. He'll not allow many things in Israel. But have you read Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16 to 26? And there you'll discover that when the Lord Jesus in his millennial kingdom is the King, not only of Israel, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he'll have a word to say to the daughters of Zion. That passage is just in the millennium, the millennial kingdom. And the Lord is going to make it very clear that jewelry and everything that speaks of display is absolutely inconsistent with the character of that thing.
Oh, God will expect teachers to mark in his people in the millennium. And even the women will not be allowed to use jewelry and all that kind of thing. They're not wanted. Because they'll be enjoying the King in this wonderful reign. Oh, we'd love to go on and tell other teachers about the millennium. But look, the Gentile nations will be blessed in the millennium. And indeed, Zechariah 14 tells us that the Gentile nations will be required once a year, those who are saved, who, remember, you follow, believe the gospel of the kingdom, and will go into the millennial kingdom because of that, they will be required, once a year, to send up representatives to worship at this new temple that Jesus is.
new temple that will be built right in the middle of the land of Israel. And God says, if any of the Gentiles do not go up to worship, and he gives an example, suppose Egypt doesn't go up to worship, then he says, I will discipline them, I will chasten them. What will he do? He will withhold rain. Vital rain from that nation that will go up. That have to be disciplined. So that the nations will be required to go up once a year in the millennium to worship God, and they'll be under threat to do so.
Would you like to be under a curse or under a threat to come to the meeting?
Suppose the Lord said to you and to me,
now look, see, if you don't come to the meetings, I'm going to discipline.
I'm going to cut off this, I'm going to cut off that, I'm going to chasten you.
You wouldn't miss many meetings, I am sure.
But thank God, and you know as well as I do what I'm now going to say,
as Christians in this present dispensation, we're not under any curse. Or any threat. I want to tell you this. We should come to meetings because we love to come. Because the Lord is there. Because the comfort to be there. The help to be there.
If you are dragging your feet, you understand what I'm saying? We're to the meetings and not looking forward to them.
There's something wrong. Examine the soul.
Why do you believe that the Lord's coming was imminent and the rapture was soon to occur?
You would love to be at the meeting,
and whenever circumstances would allow, we know the things that may come in to prevent it. You just
love to get through. Sister in Lancaster, England, many years ago, was a bit of a cripple, long before the cars, and she used to just about hobble, rather painfully, walking to the meeting. While the young brother was walking with her, he slowed up and went to her place. Said, you know, sister, you really miss a few of those. You're always at the meetings, you never miss one meeting, you're always in your place, you're always one of the early ones there. We know your difficulties, we know your pain, and you're crippled, and you come with a limp to the meeting. How do you do it? He says, well, young man, it's very easy. My heart gets there first. My poor leg just packed up with it. What a bad answer. Do we love the place where God honored us?
Is our heart in the assembly?
I want to tell you. Is it our life? I would ask another thing. You didn't think these things were packed, but of course they are. The application I made. Do you understand that?
We're not on any place like the Gentiles going up there. No, no, no.
Thank God for that. I've said that already. Are you a partner in the assembly, or are you a patron of the assembly?
A patron?
Oh, as many patrons. Assembly life is full of patrons. You just come and go, you know, whenever the light is great. But a partner is one who's always there.
That's what assembly fellowship is all about.
And so, let's just notice as we tie the faith together and bring our meditation on the second advent of Christ and move forward a little further off it on the chart. And think about him coming to the earth, and think about him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming to conquer, remember, coming to convert the nations, coming to control the whole world, and then Israel will be truly in Emmanuel's land, which is God's gift to them. For 1,000 years, the Lord will reign, and Israel then will be a great nation. And so much so, I'll tell you, as far as the nation is concerned, in the land of Palestine, in the millennium, what will they have? What will they have? But I tell you what I enjoy. They will have a new soil, S-O-I-L, new soil, as I tell you about that, the desert was not in the world. Oh, it'll be fruitful. Palestine will blossom under the reign of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what? Oh, the lovely farm there, then, you know, and not be the bones and the sickle and all the time, with the cursed rule of Israel removed. It'll be a pleasure to dig then, you know, and do the farm work and those will be great, you know. And so Israel will have a new soil.
More than that,
Israel will have a new spirit.
Deacon 36.
I will create a clean heart in you. Wonderful prophecy, the rest of the kingdom.
I will give you a new spirit.
What a righteous nation it would be, I said earlier, and not upon the side then, but then the reign of the king. Ah, oh, what a blessed time these
lamentable be for the nation of Israel to have a new spirit of a new style, a new spirit, and then more. They will have a new sovereign.
Read that book. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And he
what a sovereign he will be. What a worthy ruler he will be. What a fitted ruler he will be. He has delivered them from their enemies. He has set up the kingdom and restored them. He has come to them as a son of righteousness with healing in his wings. I tell you, my friend, the millennium will not only be a time of restraint, a time of restraint for the devil for 1,000 years down the bottom of the pit. It will be a time of refreshing for Israel. That's the promise of Acts 3, times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. After the terrible heat of the tribulation, by the cool breeze of the millennium will be wonderful. Oh, yes. Time of righteousness for the whole world, a king for reigning righteousness, Isaiah 32, rule for Christ, and a time of rest for the nation. The nation will learn war. No more. No more. Israel in the millennium will have new soil, a new spirit, a new sanctuary, new sacrifices. I'll not develop that, new sacrifices, but they will have this. They'll have a new sanctuary. A literal temple will be built in the millennium. It'll have 7 steps going into the outer court. It'll have 8 steps going into the inner court. It'll have 10 steps going right into the sanctuary. So there'll not be anyone with any arthritis in those days. They'll have to do it, but they'll get it all. So just walk up those steps and you won't probably even hope not to be. And the goal of the worship Israel was required to worship, of course, daily in this temple. It's a wonderful temple in this sense, you know. It has no gold and no silver. Solomon's temple had gold and silver, and also the, other night had gold and silver. It's just wooden stone, this temple. Why? But God will not allow anything. In the millennium, to distract from the glory of God. His glory will be manifested everywhere. With an altar right in the middle of that sanctuary, that new sanctuary, it will look back to Calvary, and Israel will be taught every day in that temple the reason why they are blessed and set up for a great nation and restored is because of the work of Calvary, because when the fire dies at Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? Third blessing will stem from the word of Christ on the cross. And then, Ezekiel 47, I read it from the beginning. Ezekiel 47 tells us that there'll be a river, living in life. A river of life. A miraculous river. Indeed, there'll be a holy river. Not like the river Ganges. How that can be called a holy river, I don't know. Holy river. Yeah, they have the revolutions in it. A certain festival came from this house. Now, if you get either book of the world's river, I'm always interested in the river. I just enjoyed looking at the great, fountain river and the river. But you know, you'll not find this river on the world's map. The river of Ezekiel 47 that will flow from the sanctuary. Not now. It will be specially created by God. And it will begin as a little stream in the sacred enclosure of the temple, and a mile and a third from its source and origin, it will become a resistless flood, so much so as we declared the river water system. And on either side of the river there will be wonderful trees. And that Isaiah 60 says, that he will bring the glory of Lebanon. The cedar tree, the box tree, the pine tree will line the approach, the avenue up to the temple. It will look so inviting, so attractive, all these beautiful trees. And you walk up to do what you work with God. The beautiful place. I didn't know it was mowed okay, and it looks tidy and commendable. It's awful to see a bit of a jungle outside a gospel hall, isn't it? But you see, then it will have such an effect.
fraternity come to us. New century has come. We can call it before we have told you all about this fraternity. The last verse of the last chapter of the Bible, and it's chapter 48, verse 25, what does it say? And the name of the city, the name of the city of Jerusalem, where this will be, by new century comes to be handled, will be Jehovah. That's a great end that God will be looking through to be present among his people. Much more about the millennium. That we touch tonight in our little message on the second advent and also the millennial kingdom. I haven't time, but just to mention. There's this wonderful book, the New Jerusalem. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. But in the millennium, we read that it cast its light over the millennial earth. It's time to come here, and for the first time, there will be perfect communication between earth and heaven. The new religion, the bride of Christ, there it is. Wonderful. Very heavenly people, that's where we will be. But we will visit the earth in our kingdom responsibilities, I believe, as I said, and we have it now. And tomorrow night, we will be thinking of the end of the millennium, and the things that will happen, the events that will happen,